As I walk up this way, Mark looks to see what kind of a book I've got in my hand. And that way he can try to figure out how old it is. Several years ago, Mark came up here to go to college. And we never got him back. He just stayed. He'd been here ever since. I looked it up, Mark, as to the first time that we were here. And that was November the 15th, 1987. The Berry Road congregation is the oldest date that I can find of visiting at Berry Road. November the 15th, 1987. I appreciate very much the opportunity of being here today. I want to say appreciative of the warm welcome that all of you have given the wife and I in moving this away. I have put together hundreds of sermons over the past 62 years, and I realized only a short time ago, a few months ago, that I would never be able to get around to some of them that I wanted to use. So what I have done is gone through 8 books similar to this, that you can't even buy a book like this anymore, and picked out what I thought was the very best, 25 or 30, and using only a few a year, I'll probably never be long enough, live long enough, just to get through those few that I picked out that I really wanted to have the opportunity of presenting sometime yet in the future. Well-known speaker some time ago said, "It's not what I say, it's how I make you feel." To you and I that preach the gospel, it does matter what we say because it must be guided by the truths that are contained within the scriptures. Those truths are contained therein. So therefore, there is some guidelines, we might say, about what that we say. But it is my goal this day, it is my encouragement to you this day, that I want to make you feel better. I want you to go away from here realizing that you have heard God's promises as they have been presented, and this will be a lesson primarily concerning optimism and enthusiasm. I am not going to be one of these guys on radio or television that those guys, you know, they always say, "Send us your money and you'll have health and wealth." I haven't quite figured out how that works as yet, but that's what you hear quite often. This will not be anything like this, but it will be involving enthusiasm and optimism as you travel this way. One of my relatives that's in the audience here this day said here a few weeks ago, "Clyde, one of these days when you die, we're not going to get a preacher for your funeral. We're just going to get out one of your tapes and play it," concerning optimism and enthusiasm. And that would be just fine with me. But I want to present to you at this time some truths, some ideas that will help you, that will make a more productive life for you as you walk before your fellow man and before the God which is in heaven. I want you to be positive. Never be a pessimist. As Mr. Paul Harvey, the great radio commentator, said years ago, they have never built a monument to a pessimist, and they never will. That's not going to happen. What are then some of the thoughts and ideas, factors that go into making a good life? The book of Ecclesiastes presents the life of a searching man. And as you start looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, there it says, Ecclesiastes are the preacher. And this man had been searching. He had been looking for a long, long time concerning this idea then of what would be a good life. And he looked and looked. And he finally comes to the conclusion at the end of his remarks. And his conclusion is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse number 13 and 14. And listen to what this conclusion is. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So therefore, as you listen to this conclusion, you realize that this man had finally discovered the real truth, the real ideas of how to live a positive life and to live it in the sight of God. A few years ago, I had a very high honor. Dallas County is one of the largest counties in the United States. It is run by 6 commissioners and a county judge. One of those county judges I knew. I got a letter from her inviting me to come down to the county courthouse on a certain date, and as they do open with a prayer. I agreed to do that. I thought about it a long time. What's the best way? How shall I handle that prayer? As I stand there with six commissioners and the county judge 5 or 6 feet away from me, lined up there. And one of those guys should have been in jail for all the thousands he's stolen from the Dallas County. And everybody knows he's done it, but they haven't got a jury that's willing to do that yet. I took the letter with me, and it took me forever to get through all the security. Greg, they took my little pocket knife that was about 1¾ inches long. They took it, kept it. I never got it back, so it cost me a pocket knife. I got in there, and my prayer, I thought about a long time, what shall I do? And I thought, I'm going to use 2 verses of Scripture, and I'm going to encourage these men and the one fine lady that was on that group to follow this. And what I thought about was, Mark, the same verse that you used the other day here in Micah chapter 6, verse number 8. O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require thee, but to justly to love mercy and to walk humbly with their God, with their, your God. So I said, God, I trust that these men and women that are here, that they will do justly as they administer the affairs of this county, that they will love mercy, that they will walk humbly with their God. And then I closed with the statement contained in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse number 13. Because, O God, may they realize that if they will fear you and keep your commandments, that this is really the whole duty of man. And said, Amen. And I left. A few days later, I got a letter from the commissioner. And the letter said, thank you for coming. Your words were very thoughtful. They set the tone for the whole day. Thank you very much. I thought that was great that she took time to send me that note after that I was there. Never be invited back again. Never don't think I'll ever be a part of anything like that anytime in the future. But I was glad that I was a part of it upon that occasion. My friends, God wants every one of you that is here this day to enjoy a positive and abundant life. God promised that you may have an abundant life. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That is John chapter 10 and in verse number 10. I do not begrudge the life of a successful individual. I do not begrudge the life of my children that they have a much more abundant life than I've had. I did a little better than my parents did because they were sharecroppers in the hills of Arkansas. And I've done a little better than that, but my children have far distance of themselves away from me as an abundant life, we might say, is concerned. So therefore, the Lord wants you to have this abundant life. First of all, one of the many things that you can have about this abundant life, that is you as a Christian that is here this day, whether you're younger, whether you're older, you're going to live 5 to 7 years longer than everybody else out here in the world. How is it that you're going to live 5 to 7 years longer? Well, take a look at all the things that take lives of these people that have got lots of money and they drop over dead in their 20s and 30s. What's their problem? Immorality. The sexually transmitted diseases that can take their life. And then there is an abundance of alcohol, of tobacco, and drugs that takes out the life of so many people. And at that point, some of you may say, Clyde, are you saying that I can't go to heaven and use alcohol and use tobacco? I didn't say that. You can go to heaven and use tobacco. You're just going to get there quicker than I do. I believe that's the conclusion that you can draw. Let us notice with you this morning or this afternoon that some of the ideas and truths, if we will incorporate them within our lives, they will bring about positive results, and let us meditate upon these truths. Other of you brethren that do teaching here, you could look at the scriptures and you could pick out other positive ideas that would be different than the ones that I have picked out. But let's call attention to just a few of them. And if you live by these truths and these ideas, They'll make your life so much better as you walk before God. Number one, you are created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. You're not an accident. God planned His creation, did He not? That's what the Scriptures would have to say. In the book of the Ephesians letter in chapter number 1, verse number 3 through verse number 8, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen unto Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love." Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and in all prudence." That is Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse number 3 through about verse number 8. God, in planning that creation, told us about how He planned it, and that is in the book of Genesis chapter 1. And in verse number 26 and 27, in Genesis 1, verse 26 says, "Let us make man in our image, after the likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Notice, male and female created He him. There's God planning His creation. Now, a few years ago, we had some of these dummies in our society. And no, male and female, that's not right. We've got five groups. They said we got man. We got a homosexual. We got a bisexual. We got a lesbian. We got a woman. We got five. Two won't work. It's five. That was a few years ago. They've been adding another one, LBGTQ, and I don't know how many more letters they're going to add to that. They just keep adding more and more. Heard the other day it's probably in the 80s now, approaching 100. Can you imagine that? It's become so confusing that I can't even figure out which restroom you're supposed to go to. Just go to the one that you feel most comfortable with today, and you can go to a different one tomorrow. That's not the way God planned this. You are created in the image of God, and you can. This makes every one of you that is in this audience unique, and you can build a solid life and a future on this truth, that you're created in the image of God, that you're created male and female. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. An extension of that is, I am wonderfully made. I like the remark that I'm a wonder and you're a wonder too. In the book of Psalms 139, in Psalms 139, I want to call your attention now to a couple of verses here in Psalms 139 and see what that he would have to say concerning this in verse 13 and verse number 14. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well." David said it best then, that we're wonder, that we're wonderfully made by the hand of God. Have you ever thought about the fact that there is no other person exactly like you upon the face of the earth? Most of us would say that's good. You know, we don't want two of us. Think about it. Sometimes identical twins. Years ago, when I first moved to Dallas, attending a congregation over in the Oak Cliff area called Ewing Avenue, there was identical twin girls. I think they were probably either juniors or seniors at that time in school. And boy, you had to look a long time and know those two young ladies to figure out who was who. And they had more fun. And you was thinking you was talking to one and they switched on you. And you'd never know the difference. But there was something that was different about them. What was it? Fingerprint. Guess what? There's not another person on the face of the earth that has the same fingerprint that you do. It's different. It is different. To that little baby that is conceived, after only a few weeks of time, a little tiny finger begins to form. Not much bigger than a toothpick at that time. But on that finger, a fingerprint will begin to form. Unlike any other upon the face of the earth, there are 7 billion people living today. And think about all those who lived in the past. You'd think God had run out of patterns sooner or later. But He hadn't run out of patterns yet. That baby will have a fingerprint when he comes into this world. unlike any other that is here. There's one other thing that I don't understand, and that is Mark dealt with some DNA some time ago and trying to find in his bloodstream down through the tree, trying to find some people, not knowing anything, who they were, what he was looking for, anything. And when Mark first told me, I'm going to turn in DNA and see what I can find. Mark, my thought was, that's never going to work. You're never going to find anything. It didn't work, wasn't that a way. The man that he found has been in this assembly, and then he'll be back up here again, I think, sometime in the next few months. But that DNA runs through the bloodstream or whatever, through the lineage, one generation to another, that makes this family different than any other family. My DNA is totally different than Mark's. We adopted him when he was 3 days old, so I'm not his birth father. And my DNA is different. But somehow, they can determine. Every one of us are different. We are wonderfully made then, in the sight of God. And let us realize this. DNA matters, unless you got a dumb jury like O.J. had, and they could care less about what DNA said. God loves me. You realize that you're wonderfully made, that you're created in the image of God, and that God loves you. You're going to realize that this is central to our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of the Roman letter, I would call your attention to the book of the Roman letter in chapter number 5 and in verse number 6 through 10, and see the language here by the Apostle Paul. Verse 6, "But when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The fact that God loves us, God loves you, he loves me, that is central to our redemption. In fact, the Bible said he loves not only us, he loves the whole world. The most familiar verse in the Bible is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He loves the whole world. And in the book of the Revelation letter, in chapter number 1 and in verse number 5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." 1 John chapter 2 and in verse number 2, "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." 1 John chapter 4 and in verse number 7, if I can get over there to that one. And chapter 4 and verse number 7, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." This grand truth should keep all of us going and make us feel good about the fact that God loves me. The fact that God loves you then, the Bible even says that you're the apple of his eye. That is a biblical expression. You might not think so. You've probably heard people say that down through the years, that somebody is the apple of the eye. That is a biblical expression. It comes from the book of Psalms chapter 17 and in verse number 8. "Keep me as the apple of thy eye, hide me under the shadow of the wings." This means that you're the focal point of his attention and his concern. You're the apple of his eye. You might hear a mother, my granddaughter Cassia back here, you might hear her say about Preston, "She's the apple of my eye." And you hear those statements like that from time to time. And certainly that should brighten your heart. You're special, and don't you ever forget that truth. Sometimes these adopted youngsters, they refer to themselves as being special, and I think they are. In the congregation of Prado, where I served as an elder for many years, there was 5 elders. 4 of us had adopted children. At least part of our, either all of them or part of their children, part of them was adopted. And we were glad to have all those youngsters around. Omer met one of our elders in the earlier years with him and Dottie. They'd been married for a few years and no children. And they adopted a little boy named Gary DeMint. Gary lives out in western Oklahoma, and I think he's visited here a time or two. As so often happens, year or two later, one of their own came along after they had adopted Gary. Girl, Marcia. As they grew up in that household, Gary gave his sister Marcia a hard time. He would tell her, "Marcia, I'm special. Mom and Daddy picked me out. You was just an accident." These youngsters, they're special. The apple of the eye, then, according to the writings, and you realize then that you're special, that you're the apple of God's eye, then you should know that everything works together for good, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And I think the key phrase in that verse is that last phrase, and that is to them that love the Lord. This old truth should never grow stale. It is vital for us today. Years ago, when I was on my regular job, my immediate supervisor was a Mormon. He had been on his 2 years missionary journey. The general manager of the plant was a Mormon. And they found out, I told them, what I did oftentimes on Sunday. They said, "Neither one of us have ever been to a Church of Christ before in our life. We would like to come. Next time you're on the schedule, let us know. We'll be there." I told them, and they came. Knowing they were coming, I had gone over and over and over my lesson many, many times. And in that sermon, I had about 53 or 55 verses of Scripture scattered all through that sermon. I realized by 2 or 3 days before I was to use that sermon that I had memorized every one of those verses. And I thought, "I know what I'll do. Pick up my Bible and I'll lay it right there, and I won't ever have to open it during that entire sermon. I'll quote the whole thing." Never done that before. Still haven't. Because I got halfway through my sermon, and my favorite verse of Scripture is Romans 8:28. I've been telling people that for years. I got to Romans 8:28 and I just drew a blank. I could not remember what that verse said. I had to reach over and pick up my Bible and thumb over, and of course, as soon as I saw the first word, I knew what the rest of it said. But this truth should never grow stale. It's vital to us today. My friends, it is the total experiences of life that are used by God to work good in you, not just some isolated case. Look at the total picture. Back the 1st of November, Linda fell, had a slight stroke, and fell. She spent 3 days in the hospital, 3 weeks in rehab. And she's been in therapy just about ever since that time up until now, and she's still in therapy now. But her situation is much better now than it was before this happened, because we've learned a whole lot about how to watch the blood pressure. And she has not fallen one time since the 1st of November. So we've learned a whole lot. So then can I not say that all things work together for good? That fall and that happened to her. And it's worked out good for she and I as we go on through life together. Let me give you another example. Summer of 1995. Mark walks by and said, "Dad, that little black spot there in your sideburn, it looks darker." I went to a skin doctor. She took a biopsy of it. She said, "Mr. Woody, you've got a serious case of melanoma cancer. We need to get you into surgery as fast as possible." Boy, does your life change when you hear that. Get you in surgery as fast as possible. Later on, after I got through that, I did not realize it was quite that strong, but I went into that surgery knowing that there is no treatment for melanoma other than surgery. Either the surgeon gets it all or it gets you, and it's fast. One of our deacons at La Prada, a man 40 years old with a wife and 4 teenage children, a little spot came up on his leg, and a few months later we carried him to the cemetery. Melanoma will take you out in a hurry, and you'll never feel a thing. So therefore, we encourage you to look about that. That doctor told me, he said, "You're one of the few that I've operated on that has survived." He said, "I lose most of my patients because it's gone too far." He said, "Caught yours just in time, and you're going to make it." I was talking to him, and he said to those people that have, and this is my public service announcement, to those people that have light-colored skin and either red or black hair, they're the most susceptible to melanoma. So, Craig, I'm talking to you. You have a spot come up on that red hair somewhere, get to the doctor. 99 times out of 100, there's nothing to it. But that one time can take you out in a hurry. He said, either black hair or red hair and light-colored skin. I said, Doctor, I don't have black hair. And he said, well, it was black, and that's what counts. But I thought the way he put that to me. So I have been going once a year, have a doctor check me over, and I mean look really close. See if you see anything that might be a problem. And 25 years now, I'm standing here this day, very fortunate to be standing here this day. I wasn't supposed to be here. Don't isolate one event and think that this is all things. It is all of them work together. That started out to be a bad day for me. But I beat it. And so therefore it turned out to be a good day. Remember these truths when the storms of life are coming your way. The writer said that it is all things that work together for good to them that love the Lord. As you realize that, you're going to be a peaceful individual. You can have peace every day of the week. Peace doesn't depend on external conditions, as some think. Think about the external conditions. Paul and Silas locked up in a stinky, dirty, dingy cell with their feet fast in the stocks. No way of getting out of there. At least nobody thought there was. Good Lord decided he is a little stronger than that jail was. They got out. And they converted the jailer. And we have that wonderful description of his conversion in the Bible today. So therefore, the real lasting peace is an inside job. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In the book of the Philippian letter, in chapter number 4 and in verse number 6 through 9, Paul's key to peace is described here. In chapter 4, verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving with your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Have you looked at that next word? It's only two letters. The things you've seen and heard in me. He talks about all these good things. That next word is do. This is what you need to do. And the God of peace shall be with you. This was Paul's key to peace, encouraging people to simply to put their faith and their trust in the Prince of Peace. As you put your faith and your trust in the Prince of Peace, you will realize that it is not your will that you're living, but you're endeavoring to live the will of the Heavenly Father, of the God of Heaven. God has a will for every one of us to live. In the book of James, I would call your attention now to James in chapter number 4 and in verse number 13 through 15, and it says this: Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city. Continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For as you know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even another vapor that appeareth in a little time and then soon vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God has a will for every one of us. And notice James said, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 26, it is recorded by the Savior here during his ministry. He had this to say in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse number 36 is what I'm looking for. Then cometh Jesus unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and was sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch for me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This was the example of Jesus, that it was not even his will. It was the will of the Heavenly Father that he was endeavoring to carry out. How do we learn the will of God? We learn it by the truths that are contained in the Bible today. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. According to John chapter 8, verse number 32. As you live by the will of God, you're going to know then that the strong and abiding faith that you have developed over this time, that that's going to carry you right on through to victory. Hebrews said, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Luke 17, 5, and the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Matthew 17, 20, if you have a faith as a grain of a mustard seed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 5, there is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. So therefore, as we look at this, realizing that faith is a victory, build our trust in God, strong abiding faith, and we know that we are going to be victorious. As you build that strong and abiding faith, you're going to be people then that will be planting the right kind of seed. You'll be planting right so that you can have the right kind of a harvest. Then the book of the Philippians, in the book of the Galatian letter, in chapter number 6 and verse number 7 through 9, this is God's law concerning the idea then of planting and harvesting. And notice what he says in the Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 7 through 9. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. That is the God's law of sowing and reaping then. You're always going to reap what you sow. If it is not now, you're going to reap it sometime at a later date. You cannot escape that. But maybe some of us that are older, we've learned a few things. Some of the younger people seem to have a problem with what we sometimes refer to as sowing their wild oats. Young people, you may want to sow your wild oats, but it doesn't do you a whole lot of good to pray for a crop failure. You're going to reap what you have sown. To those of you that have a garden out in your backyard, you put some grains of corn in the ground. Over a period of time, with rain and sunshine, you'll harvest and you'll have some good ears of corn on the dinner table to eat. If you planted some beans, a row of beans, at some later time, you're looking for a big pot of green beans to eat for the evening meal. You're going to reap what you have sown over a period of time. Luke simply said in chapter 8 and in verse number 11, we must plant the seed that is the word of God, and plant it in a good and an honest heart. How can you as a Christian today then plant some of the seed? Let me call your attention to this. I have a poll. I did not look it up to find where it was, the exact numbers from it, but this is pretty close to it. Why people go to church where they do? First one was about 4%. It's close to my house. 5 or 6%. I like the beauty of it. About 9 or 10%. I like the preacher that's there. There's one lady said over this morning where I live, got a new preacher down to our place. I don't like him, so I'm not going. That poll said simply 4, 5, 6, 10%. I have family and friends there. About 20%. 41% said, why do they go where they do? Somebody invited me to come. So you brethren here that are working on inviting, encouraging, getting people to come. I invited several people today to be here. I don't see any of them here. But you know, I had 3 this morning at breakfast time. Came by and said, your sermon ready. They were invited to be here. Maybe I'll get some of them to come one of these days. One's a retired minister. The other is the dean of a large Baptist college. invite somebody to come. The power of an invitation. Several large churches have simply been built on that idea that the members just continually invited, invited, invited. You see, I worked in sales for about 25 years. I know about that. The company gave me no leads. I had to go out, talk to people, knock on doors, walk in businesses, everything. Looking and asking questions and looking. And I did that about 50 times a week. In a large sales force, I was number 3 in the company. I got 2 sales a week. All the other people there, they got about 1. I made about 50 calls and I got 2. So therefore, it didn't bother me that I went along there for a whole week, 50 calls, and I didn't get a sale. And I was working on commission. Most all of it commission. General manager said, it scared me to death if I work the way you do. It don't bother me. You just keep the commissions up there high enough. I may not make a penny 1 week, but I'll make up for it the next week. You go out, you look, you ask, you inquire. And it will pay off. It will pay off over a period of time. As you realize that you've planted right and you're reaping right, you can now say, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Philippians, that is chapter 4 and verse number 3. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now this is controlled by the bounds that are set within God's word. Mark, you were oftentimes at mother's house, at grandma's house, and you saw that plaque on the refrigerator that had been there for 40 or 50 years. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is a good positive attitude to have. And to pray for that wisdom so that you may know how to apply these things that will help you to live a more productive and an active life. These are some of the ideas then. These are some of the thoughts that you can build your lives upon. I have noticed about 10 with you this morning. You could find others. There are many more. But let us notice again, after I've looked at 40 or 50 verses of Scripture this afternoon, you are created in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves you. You're the apple of His eye. All things work together for your good. You can have peace every day, not just upon Sunday. It is not your will, but it is God's will. That you should need to realize that faith is a victory, that if you will plant right, you can reap right, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Years ago, when our daughter Laura, this old Chickasha, was about, 12, 13 years old, a young lady named Amy Grant was doing a concert at the Ranger Baseball Park in Arlington, Texas. Laura wanted to go, and I agreed to take her. Laura was 12 or 13. Amy Grant, at that time, she attended a Church of Christ, and she was probably 18 or 19 years old. 20, 25,000 people there. She walked up there and started singing, and she said very little. She just went from one song right into another, to another, to another. And she finished her last song, and I thought it was interesting what she said, and I remembered it. She finished her last song and said, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. In Him I live, move, and have my very being. Thank you for coming. Good night. That was the end of her concert. I thought that was a great way to end the concert. One other illustration that Jesus Christ can change your life, make it positive. Because other people have done that. Many years ago, there was a mean old ship captain who went to Africa, put people on a boat, brought them back over here and sold them into slavery. Can't imagine a more despicable person than that. But one day, a man named Thomas Campbell gave him a book. Not Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, Alexander's father, gave him a book. He read it. That book changed his life. He became a powerful defender of the gospel. After he read that book, one day he decided, he'd never tried it before, he decided he'd write a song. Never done that before? I don't know if he ever wrote another one or not. I don't think so. But the song that he decided to write, I'm going to write a song about me. He wrote the song about himself. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Probably one of the most popular songs anywhere in this world today. Amazing Grace. Sinner friend, God loves you. He wants you to be involved in His service. He wants you to live for Him. Would you make that decision to follow in the footsteps of the Savior this day as together we rise to sing? Would you come?